Coming down the last few Sundays of identity, who we are in Christ. And I just can't emphasize enough how critical this is. Honestly, you could really tie this message or who you are in Christ probably into just about every single message that gets preached. Because it is so critical, so central. But I think given a title and kind of, you know, a visual of the magnifying glass on a fingerprint that identifies you uniquely, not just as a human, but identifyingly uniquely as God's prized possession. And I'm just as I've shared before, as I study the Word, and I was talking to Shayna too. She's been helping teaching Sunday school a little bit, and Melinda's been having her study the lesson, and she's just saying, yeah, I says, I'm, you know, finding stuff in my Bible that I hadn't knew where to find it before, and being able to think about those things that you're just teaching kids. But guess what? It's good for us too. And so as I study the Word, as I prepare, God is speaking to my heart. God is growing me. And I am so thankful. I think about all of the tracks that he could have gone on. You know, I could have stayed in industry as an accountant, manager, lots of different opportunities that could have come up. But I am so glad that God called me to be a pastor, because he said, Scott, you know what, you lazy bum, we're going to make you a pastor. You study the Word like you're supposed to. See, all you guys, you just are so spiritual, you don't need to be a pastor. You guys read your Word and study the Word without any requirement of your job or your weekly. But me, God knew, say, you need to be a pastor because I want you to grow. And I know you want to grow. Here's the way I'm going to have you experience that. Our identity today, we've talked about lots of different things. And we try to put those recordings online in case you missed something and you're curious or you want to hear it again. But we're going to look at our identity as new creations today. And the scripture that a lot of us are familiar with is 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to start with the verse in front of verse 17. We're going to start with verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Amen? We hear that verse and we think we get a hold of it. And we recognize that there's something new and fresh about it. But I hope that we unpack it a little bit more today. I want to first start out with that first statement. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I think it's critical because the old Bible teachers talk about when you see a therefore, you figure out why it's what it's there for. And it refers to something before, and the stuff that was in front is Paul saying that this world, he no longer looks at this world the way he used to. In fact, he doesn't even look at Jesus the way he used to. You see, Jewish culture was looking for a Messiah. They knew the scripture. They felt the tension of a Messiah coming. They expected a Messiah to come and bring spiritual renewal, but it was going to look like political power and military might. It was going to bring the world to its knees. It was going to make Israel great again. Does that sound familiar? They expected the Messiah to be something totally different than what Jesus was. And is the reason why they didn't accept him as a Messiah. Because they had a picture, like, this is what the Messiah is going to look like, and you're not it. Therefore, you're not the Messiah. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, his values aren't the same. His weapons aren't the same. The way he thinks and strategizes aren't the same. This physical world, what we see and feel and touch and smell, is not the kingdom that he rules over. In fact, like Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. We see all this visible world. I was talking to Dustin just about the incredible. We watched this morning the sun come up, and we live in a place, look at our window, you can see a mountain, so you have a reference point. And it's so cool to see how fast it rises. You can watch just the color, the halo of it, and then you see the tip of it. And then it's literally, you know, as you've seen it, then you just see it just rising before your eyes. And then some of you get to travel across the valley and see the gorgeous sunrises and the oranges and the purples that are there. We said, that's what we see. And as gorgeous as that is, that points to a creator. That points to a God who put all this together. And Paul's saying, this physical world, what you saw the Messiah being, is not what it's about. The old has gone. The old way of doing things, the old way of thinking, the old way of a self-do-it identity is gone. When the New Testament writers talk about the flesh, there's lots of different ways. You think about our bodies, our senses, the things that there is a brokenness about it. And they think of a flesh being evil, and sometimes we think, well, anything to do with anything in this world, you know. There's people who say, man, I'm not listening to any music because that's of the world. You know, I'm going to stay away from it. And yet they still eat, and I'm thinking that's of the world. You know, it's like, well, you're a little inconsistent there, but okay. But the flesh is really about our unredeemed humanity. That natural way that we think about things, a natural way we feel about things. How many guys ever get your feelings hurt? A few of us get our feelings hurt. That's an indication of unredeemed humanity. We get our feelings hurt, or we get angry about things because we've been wronged. Living out that unredeemed humanity is really out of our default. You know, when you get new equipment, whether it's a phone or a computer or a DVD player or television, it comes with the factory set default. You know, and some of us are really thankful. If you're technically challenged, you're so thankful that it comes with the factory set default, because just make it work. Well, our factory set default is sinful. We come out wanting things to be centered on our own selfishness and our own perspective. Our unredeemed humanity shows up in lots of ways. It shows up in our habits and our desires in this sin-contaminated flesh. So that why I'm talking about that is anything that we do out of that sin contaminated, self-sufficient flesh doesn't count with God. Our best efforts of doing the right thing, because it's rooted in a broken flesh, broken thinking, broken habits, doesn't count with God. And you think, well, I can't tell you how many times the conversation went with Jackie and I, where I claimed innocence because of my intentions. Have you ever said that? You said, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to do that. As if intentions make it all okay. It's like, you should be okay with that now, because I didn't mean to do that. Well, God doesn't say that. He looks at our intentions. He looks at our broken, sin-infested flesh and says, you know what? That's not acceptable to me. That doesn't count. Even in our best efforts to figure out the best course of action and think through things of our... It's like, okay, I got this situation, and my best course of action, I need to do this. God doesn't respect that, no matter how well-intended our intentions are. Here's kind of a crazy illustration of that is when Abraham and Sarah, okay, that Abraham was the father of Israel. You know a little bit about your Bible, Old Testament. They're like 90 years old, and God makes a promise, says, I'm going to make you father. Abram, his first name was father, and he's not a father. Then God says, I'm going to give you a new name, right? Abraham, which means father of a nation. And how many kids did he have? Zero. Okay? So you're thinking, okay, it's good news. This is craziness. And Sarah laughs in the tent and denies it, you know, because she laughed inside. But of course, the angels can hear us laughing. And God can hear us laughing inside. Just because we don't laugh on the outside, we're still laughing. And she's laughing, says, that's ridiculous. And so years go by, and it ain't happening. And so she says, here, Abram, take my mistress, slave, Hagar, and you guys have a kid. You take her as your wife, and we're going to help God out. We're going to help God out to bring our future, this promise, to a reality. And as you know, Abraham is, he's an old guy, but things are still working, and they have a kid. And boom, they're just like, hey, this is great. And as you know the story, it goes south really quick. Hagar says, I have a kid and you don't, Sarah. I'm better than you. It makes life really difficult. Every time she said, this is my baby. I had a kid, you don't. It created a lot of turmoil in their relationship. But something different happened. God says, you know what? You're right. You have a son, but that's not the son I'm talking about, Abraham. I'm talking about the son of my promise. You will. A year from now, I'm going to come back. You're going to have a kid. 99 years old. 10 years younger. 9 years younger. 90 years old. I guess he was 100. Abraham was. And Sarah was 90 when they had Isaac. Here's the crazy thing. Ishmael. Let me jump ahead here. God told Abraham to take your son, your only son. Which son? At that point, did he mean Ishmael or did he mean Isaac? He said, take your son, your only son. See, Ishmael was born of the flesh. He was natural born. Isaac was supernatural because he was born of God's promise. God told Abraham to take your son, your only son. To God, the only action that he speaks to are the products of his promise. He doesn't speak to stuff we do in the flesh. He only speaks to stuff that come out of his word, come out of his future. Our future, our redemption, our hope cannot come from anything born of the flesh. You see, Ishmael, if you look at the world today, it is just fascinating to me. A lot of the turmoil in the Middle East is a clash between the promise, the supernatural, and the natural. In fact, God said, Ishmael will be a great nation. He will be a donkey of a man. Read between the lines. There is nothing but turmoil in that part of the world. And there is nothing but turmoil when flesh comes up against supernatural. Things born of the Spirit. Even when we try to do something good, God rejects it because it's birthed from our flesh. Our best acts of righteousness, Isaiah calls what? Filthy rags. Because it comes from our flesh. We can say, I'm a good person. You guys ever say that? I'm a good person. I'm a nice guy. Do you know God says that that doesn't cut it? There is such a contrast between God's righteousness and our flesh. And there's no comparison. Because our flesh is broken. It's sinful. Our flesh, by default, because it's sinful, is vulnerable to a performance-based relationship. And even our parents may have been well-intending. It's like, you get a good grade? Oh, I am so proud of you. Mommy loves you. What have you just taught? Performance. Not intentionally. And getting good grades, working hard, that's a good thing. Or we might be programmed by a life of sinful habits, of drugs and pornography and alcohol. It may pick your vice. Programmed. Those experiences program us. Those things that we've done and we do, and we repeat to do them, start to change our thinking and our attitudes and what we vision for the future. Or programmed by looking for ways to fulfill our self-esteem or feeling good about ourselves by other people's approval. We may have been programmed by just the crudest life choices that we grew up in because we just didn't know any different. It was the family we grew up in. Or we may have been programmed by just the most socially accepted behavior. All of it is walking according to our flesh. I call it the way of the flesh. Regardless of how you're living, regardless of what you're choosing to do, walking in the flesh is destined for failure. Romans chapter 5 says it like this: those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The way of the flesh will always pursue things out of an unredeemed humanity. He said, but I'm a good guy. How can you say that? What we're default, we can't choose anything else but things that are self-motivated, that are self-centered, that have nothing to do with God, right? Things of the natural, super spirit things cannot come out of the natural, cannot come out of our flesh. The flesh wants to make you insensitive and oblivious to God's Holy Spirit. It wants to kill you spiritually. The flesh will give you candy and sweets that will rot your soul. Your flesh is constantly picking a fight with God. Our sinful humanity is incapable of submitting to God. Its default is sinful. The symptoms of walking in the flesh, if you're on a spiritual roller coaster of ups and downs, one day you're high as a kite, and the next day you're like depressed, ready to quit your Christian walk. That's a symptom of walking in the flesh. If you're burned out and trying to perform and please other people and try to be good enough, that's a symptom of walking in the flesh. If you spend most of your time evaluating and judging other people, how they're doing. Oh yeah, that does. I wouldn't do it like that. Can you believe that? Why? Wow. If you're looking at your life, and anything that happens in your life can't be explained by your power and need of God, you're walking in the flesh. I think about that. I call them land development projects of the flesh. It wants to develop a housing project in your morality, how you talk, what you do, what you think about. what you do in secret. It wants to develop another housing project in your religion and what you worship, what you idolize, your priorities, what you set your clock to, what you set your finances to. It wants to send another neighborhood in your relationship to make your relationships all about self-serving. Okay, how can that person help me? What can they give me? How do they make me feel them and around them? You fill your relationships, the reality, the flesh wants to fill your relationship with strife, anger, jealousy, envy, arguments, dissension, discouragement, rather than peace-giving. How many of you this last Monday got to watch a great football game? It was like, what football game? It was a national college championship game. Between who? Alabama, number one, and Clemson, number two. What was Clemson and Alabama's goal with each other? They were going to make sure that the team never got in the end zone. If you watch the game, you know that it was a 44-16 rout of Clemson over Alabama. It was a beautiful thing. My wife and I have rooted for Clemson. It was cool to see, to hear the testimonies from the coach and players afterwards. It was pretty cool to see them give glory to God, not in just a surfacey kind of way, but just even in hearing the comments about the players and the kind of programs that they run. But your flesh, in that same way, wants to keep you out of the end zone, to stop you at all costs from scoring, from maturing, or growing in Christ. I say, really, Scott, you're preaching to the choir. Don't you think we know that? Don't you think that we know that our flesh is getting in the way of our maturity, of our growth? What are you going to do about it? I know, I'll try harder. I'll try harder. The reality is that trying harder will never produce the freedom or power of a Christian life. Trying harder will never produce the results that we want, that we read about in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit convicts us about. Why? Because it's like asking the enemy of your soul, your flesh, to help battle your flesh. It's like saying, hey, I want you to come help me. I know you're a notorious thief, but would you come and watch my valuables for me? That's ridiculous. And it's trying harder is asking your flesh to help battle your flesh. It will produce not a Christian life, but it will produce discouragement and shame and guilt, but not transformation. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. In Christ, we are God's new creation. Why? Because God gives us His Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He plants His Holy Spirit in us. That old has gone is our flesh. That motivation, that direction of our flesh, the new has come, is God's Spirit. That's the new. And we ask the questions like, if I'm a new creation, because how many have heard that verse before? 2 Corinthians, I'm a new creation. It's like it's a classic of Christianity, okay? Just telling you. If I'm such a new creation, why do I struggle with sin? I tell you, the old is not gone out of my house, man. What's going on? the new creation, like the kingdom of God, is already here. But it's not operating in its full glory yet. The glory that we will get, if we talk about new bodies and a new world without sin, the new has come. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death has not been obliterated. It's still active in these dying bodies that we have. But we have been set free from being controlled by our flesh. We live in these sin-contaminated bodies, but inside there is a new creation that God has placed and is growing and developing. That's why I think about fasting. You know, I've had experience. I honestly hate fasting. Okay, my flesh hates fasting. Like just a couple of you, other of you, I really enjoy food. I like flavors of food. I like the smell of food. I like the taste of food. I like the chewing of food. I like the swallowing of food. I like planning for food. I like shopping for food. I like cooking food. I like eating food. That's my flesh. I live. My body is temporary. It's a tent that's going to die. And yet God has planted a new spirit in me, a new creation in me that I get to walk in obedience to. We have been set free from our sinful flesh that still wants to own us and control us. It wants to keep us a slave. So how do we keep ourselves from being ruled by our flesh? Galatians 15:16 tells us, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." God has put a higher law in effect in believers. I love this illustration I read recently. It's in Tony Evans describes it in his book, Free at Last. He describes, you know, laws that we are submitted to. And just by essence of you guys sitting here in your chair and not floating around in the room, all of us are under the law of gravity. Wouldn't you agree? You know, we can jump, and some of us are really good at jumping. And the greatest jumpers can, you know, make, I don't know what they can make, 7 feet, 10 feet off the ground without any help. Without help. Free, high jumping. How? 8? Whatever. 8 feet. Okay. 8 feet. So that's, tallest most ceilings are in your house. Amazing, right? But there's still gravity. And then the law of aerodynamics comes in. Amazing. If you've been in a plane that weighs thousands of pounds, tons, can, in the law of aerodynamics, shoot down a runway and take off. It is free from the law of gravity. I love that illustration because really the law of the Spirit is what allows us to fly above the law of sin and flesh. Not impacted by that law of gravity. The law of sin and flesh says, you know what? I am operating in a higher law. I am no longer confined to live my life in the flesh. I am going to live under the law of the Spirit that takes me above this sinful flesh that I have that wants to satisfy itself. through Jesus Christ, God has put a higher law in effect for believers. The law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. Walking by the Spirit, of course, doesn't remove the battle. Our flesh still wants to control us. When we walk by the Spirit rules our life, not our sin nature. We can try to keep the law. We can try to do the right thing. But really, like we talked before, that's living in the flesh. That's self-righteousness. I'll try not to get angry again. I'll try not to be mean. I'll try to love you better. I'll try not to look at porn anymore. Trying to do the right thing is self-righteousness. It's asking the enemy to come and fix things for you. It'll never happen. We will never satisfy God in our own efforts. Trying harder will never work. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Walking in the Spirit requires us to die to our flesh and its control. And on the other hand, it requires us to live by faith in Christ, who lives in our hearts and minds and wants to direct us to life. Walking by the Spirit begins in our minds. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Our minds are part of our soul, our redeeming, our soul that needs redeeming. Our soul that makes up, we talked about description last week of our soul being our mind, our intellect, our ability to think things through, to rationalize. It's made up of our will, our ability to choose to do the right thing, and it's made up of our emotions, all those things. And what we're doing is saying, God, would you redeem, would you renew, would you make that new creation of my soul, a mind that thinks on spiritual things, a will that chooses to do your will, and emotions that line up and are sad and happy about the things you are. How do you set your mind on the things above, the things of the Spirit? First of all, you need to think about your new identity. You're not a loser. You're not hopeless. You're a child of God. You're a priest. You're his bride. You're his servant. You're his friend. You're a citizen of heaven. I am not my own. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm loved. I'm confident. I'm forgiven. I'm complete. I'm blessed. I'm reconciled. I'm set apart. Those kind of things bring hope. We talk about renewing our mind. Talk about self-talk. I can't. I had terrible self-talk. How many of you guys struggle with bad self-talk? When you make a mistake or when you feel like you don't measure up, oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe who I am. To stop saying those things because they're not true. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. Yes, you live in a body that's fallen, but that is not who you are. I am a new creation. Think about setting our minds on things above means we not only think about our new identity, but we think about what the Spirit desires. Like Romans 8:5 reminds us. Think of those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Those things saying, okay, what does God want? Yesterday, I have never read the book before. Tony Evans' Free at Last book. I'd heard of it, but I'd never read it. I've heard Tony Evans speak, and maybe some of you have too. So I have felt, Philip shared that prophetic word yesterday at men's breakfast. about acceleration, and it just quickened in my heart, because this January 1st was my 5th year here. And quite honestly, we should be about 400 people now. Okay? This is a real disappointment. And I'm challenged by that. I was like, you know, because you have your image of trying harder, working really hard. Man, I am going to study the Word every day. I'm going to have meetings with people. I'm going to be the best leader I have. And then on my days off, I'm going to come and make this place look really good. I'm going to love people the best I can. I am working really hard. And here we are. Lots of empty seats. People come and people go. And I say, God, man, if I'm going to keep doing this, you got to do something new. And I remember just a word echoing in the back of my mind all along. A great pastor, Ron Mell, up in at Beaverton for years, he said, you take care of the depth and God will take care of the breadth. And so I knew that. I was like, okay, I'm just going to go deep, let God take care of this. But I'm working really hard to do that. And as I read through this Free at Last, I feel like there's some pieces that fell into place that I hadn't heard before, that I hadn't understood before. And I'd always sensed it. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, walk by the Spirit before? Be Spirit-filled, be Spirit-obedient. I'd heard that. I thought I understood that. And I was driving away from this men's breakfast yesterday, and there are a couple of things people have been on my heart for months, and I pray for. And I was driving home, and I thought of that person, and I had the idea earlier that after men's breakfast, I was going to go see them. And time, just some other things, being Spirit-led, some other things I made as a priority. And so it's noon, afternoon, and I'm thinking, I got to get home because we have an event that Jackie and I were doing last night, and I needed to help her with it. And I'm driving home. My flesh says, you need to go home and help your wife. And you're thinking, well, that sounds like a good thing, right? But it was flesh. It's like, I want to do the good thing so that she doesn't get mad at me. I want to support her because it's the right thing to do. But I've been saying, God, would you show me how to be listening to your Holy Spirit? And I heard the Spirit say to me, then why don't you go see that person that I just told you about, reminded you of? I'm like, I have been hearing, and you have been hearing the Holy Spirit. If you call Jesus your Lord, you hear the Holy Spirit all the time, just like I do. I turned around and headed back to this person's house. I'm like, but I didn't call him. The flesh, right? The flesh said, you should call. They're going to be unhappy you just show up at their door. The Holy Spirit said, go. I went. I knocked on the door. They were surprised to see me. They looked out through the window first. You know, who's at their door? I was like, you know, and I didn't, it's me. And they were surprised, but I knew I was there. And in just a few minutes, I just want to say, hey, I love you. I miss you. What's going on? It's been a few minutes. And I'm getting in the car. I'm thinking, that felt so good. I listen to you, Lord. I listen to your voice. Oh, walking in the Spirit is listening to you and letting you navigate my life. So I'm driving home, and I remembered the other person that's been on my heart for several weeks that I was going to go see, and I never made time, had time. Which is it, right? And I'm driving home, and this time I'm further home. I'm blocks away from my house, and I hear the Lord say, well, if this was the Holy Spirit, why isn't this the Holy Spirit? I turned around my car and I drove all the way back again. And I knocked on the door. I said, "Hi, can you come out and play?" And we had a great conversation. And I just think, you know, I felt so good. I'm walking in the Spirit, learning. God is speaking to us. And that's to walk out those things. Have you ever had the Lord say, a voice say, "Don't go back for seconds"? We're talking about eating. Have you ever had that inkling? That is, I believe, for me, that's the Holy Spirit talking to me. And I have justified ignoring that voice many times. Because I'm just going back for a little bit more. I'm not going back for seconds, Lord. I'm just going back for seconds. I got home, and Jackie was wonderful. Usually she texts me, say, "Hey, are you still alive?" Or, you know, "What's going on?" But she just trusted. She was comfortable walking in the Spirit. I came in and we helped her finish. I was totally engaged. Even had time to some rest time before our evening activity. And I am so excited. And I know that sounds, you know how somebody shares something with you and to you it doesn't seem like that big a deal? But to you it's a big deal. Okay? This is a big deal for me. And I pray for you that you would walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit like never before. Because I believe this is part of the acceleration of what God called this church to. Of what God called me to. Of what God called you to. That we would be Spirit-led. Not Spirit-weird. But Spirit-led. Will we bat 100? No. But that's why we get to say, you know what? I'm learning. I'm growing. That's part of what the Bible calls sanctification. That process. The last thing that walking in the Spirit means, and I'll close with this, is be under the influence. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command that God gives. And something that He calls us to do. And we don't fill ourselves. God fills us. But we put ourselves in relationship with Him. And He fills us. You ever never heard a pastor tell you to be under the influence, have you? But it's what God calls us to be. Be under the influence of His Holy Spirit. Do you get drunk by having a little sip? No. You get drunk by drinking a lot. We're called to be influenced by the Holy Spirit by being saturated by His Holy Spirit. To be soaking in who He is so that what we do... How many been around people? I know you have. How many can people who are influenced by alcohol or something else? The inhibitions come down. And they do things they wouldn't otherwise do. You're like, "Wow, I kind of like that. They were so honest and open with me and shared their feelings because they were under the influence of something." Can you imagine if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we will behave in ways that the flesh can't do on its own. To be under the holy influence of the Holy Spirit is to be directed by and doing things that natural man would never do. We'll trust God at His word and we'll obey Him and be sensitive to His voice. And here's craziness. We will actually bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. One more. Gentleness. All nine. Let's pray. God, would you do a transforming good work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? God, would you help me to walk in obedience and sensitivity to your Holy Spirit like never before? Lord, so not only will I hear your voice, but I'll follow it. Lord, that I won't be influenced by my flesh, that I won't rely on my flesh to help me to accomplish things that it's impossible for it to accomplish. My flesh cannot accomplish the Christian life. Only your Holy Spirit can accomplish the Christian life. I just pray too, just for anybody here who has never experienced what I like theologians and people have called the great exchange. The giving away of our old and receiving God's new. I just invite, if there's anybody here this morning that would raise their hand and make that decision, I want to make space for that as we close. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you, but I think it's always important to acknowledge that. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word is good for infants and it's good for adults. Lord, we ask that you would do a great acceleration in us individually and in our community this year. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer, we have a few people who would love to pray with you up front here. Lord bless you guys today.